If you can remain standing, if you're able, turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up at verse 15 through 17. 14 through 17. Now hear God's word. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good nature in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. That ends the reading. Let's pray. Lord, again, we come before you this evening asking and pleading with you, Lord, for your grace and mercy as we consider a portion of this word. I ask, Lord, that I would be faithful to it. I would be careful with it. And we ask, Lord, that in the hearing of this word and in the discussion here, that our hearts, mine included, would be moved by the truth of your scripture. And we ask this, seeking forgiveness of our sins, Lord, and seeking mercy before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before I forget, because I will forget, I'm going to hand this to you. So are you ready too? Ready also? So I was, in doing this study, one of the challenges that I found in doing this in reading more about readiness, was reconciling the relationship between God's divine sovereignty and my human responsibility. I won't pretend here to give you any sort of definitive answer, but hopefully something to consider. In other words, what has God already planned and has foreordained, and how do the choices that I make, we make, every day, impact that plan, if at all? For example, let's consider prayer. My wife encourages me often, and wonderfully so, to pray with her and to be in prayer. Do you believe that God has a plan for me? Do you believe He has a plan for you? Do you believe He has a plan for your children? For your spouse? Does he have a plan for that unsaved family member? I'm going to guess that you say you do. Because as believers, I believe, I think, that it's clear in Scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But remember, that future and that hope is consistent with His will, His plan. Maybe not exactly what we're thinking at the moment, but ultimately His plan. And how long has that plan been in place? That plan for our salvation, that plan for our sanctification, that plan to point to His glory. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And again in Ephesians 1:9-11, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. And that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth, In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You see in there, it points to God in all of those things. Well, if God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and if these matters have been determined before the foundation of the world, why should I have to pray? What's it mean for me? What would be the point? Well, apparently it's because God wants us to. Indeed, he commands us to. He commands us to frequently in Scripture. And this is why Jesus took the time to teach his followers to pray a specific way in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why we're invited and even commanded to pray in spite of the fact that God has a plan already in mind for each one of us. And it's true, if you read the verses of Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Why would he command us from that if it didn't matter to him? And if you say, well, I'm not sure I'm fully understand the balance between my part of faithfully praying and God's part in answering those prayers according to the counsel's will, you're trying to discern something likely your mind, and clearly I know my mind, cannot fully balance out. But think of this. What do believers in the Lord say when we ask him in prayer regarding a difficulty? Do we have to have an understanding in that balance? Or do we plead with him, Abba, Father? We plead with him. Because my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. It should not be surprising that all these things, this side of heaven, will be hard for you and I to understand. If you, as a follower of Christ, focus on doing your part, if I focus on doing my part, you can be assured that as God is the God of heaven and earth, he will do his will, and he commands us to do responsibly as he commands us. So he commands us to do responsibly as he commands us, to live within his decree. If you agree with that, even though we don't fully understand the balance, we can certainly focus on what clearly and plainly God has instructed us to do in his word regarding our responsibilities. If we are prepared and ready to do our part, then we should trust in him to be ready to do his part. And he's done that over and over again in Scripture. How much more can we say about the purposes of prayer and its impact on us? I hope that I've made the point here, because as I thought about this, thinking about God's sovereignty and will, balancing that in my mind is, what's my responsibility to pray? It became clear to me it was a matter of faith and trust. Simply that. Faith and trust. If I was going to try to reason it in my own human mind, I wasn't ever going to get there. And if my reasoning, as we were taught in Sunday school again today, is tainted with sin, I'm not going to come to the right answer. You know, in business, if you start with bad data, you're not going to get the right answer. So too in Scripture. If you start outside of the will of God, you're not going to get the right answer. The same could be said about evangelism and telling others of the good news of Christ and encouraging them. What's the point if he's already decided? Well, we're commanded in Matthew 28 to go out with the Great Commission and speak of the good news of Christ. There's various verses in Ephesians that talks about the doctrine of election and the foreknowledge that's taught all over the Bible. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many, many brethren. So just like in prayer, if you look at passages like these that heavily emphasize the issue of God's sovereignty in the salvation process, and then say things like, why should we evangelize? Why should we send missionaries? And why should we do outreach? The answer is because God told us to. And apparently, he delights in using our joyful obedience to accomplish his plan. So verses on man's responsibility are is everywhere, and I'll just give you a couple of them. I'm not going to read them for you this evening, but 2 Peter 3:9, 2 Corinthians 5:20 all point to this. So if we agree on this premise, this side of heaven, we're not going to fully understand the relationship between God's sovereignty and the human's responsibility. Then maybe we can move forward in this readiness, in this preparation. But we are to be completely committed as individuals and as a church and try to work passionately to fulfill our responsibilities and to enjoy our privileges in Christ. And we'll trust our Heavenly Father will do his part. So that's the deal. That's the covenant that's before us. So what does that have to do with anything here? Well, as we look forward to the arrival of Art and Olivia Fox, and Art's coming to serve as our pastor, we should believe that we are commanded to continue to do our part. It's not like we're going to just roll things over and, oh, we got a new pastor here, it's all on him. Do you believe that God works all things through you and me? Do you believe that? We have to act like it. We're not going to get, I hope, bogged down in figuring out what exactly our responsibility is or what's God's responsibility. Remember, he's the creator. Or how it plays out, or how the plan actually happens or doesn't happen. We are just to be consistently at the ready to serve joyfully. And we know this. There are plenty of examples in Scripture where the Lord chose to do something incredible, marvelous, fantastic. You pick what adjective you want to use. In and through the lives of his servants. There's also evidence that such individuals did that important work and were prepared and showed evidence of that preparation in their life. They were ready to serve. And that's what I'm about to talk about with you. Being ready to serve, being prepared. That God will choose us in his time. If we think about this from a human perspective for a moment, wouldn't it be terrible if God were to present an opportunity to you and I through us and we were just simply not ready to serve? We can get bogged down in trying to figure out the divine sovereignty and human responsibility aspect of all this, but I hope we look at some clear examples of Scripture that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you an example of one man and one woman in Scripture who were well prepared for God to do something marvelous through them. He can do all things. And Scripture is replete with accounts of how he does the impossible. But that's the impossible from a human perspective, not from his perspective. So here's what we're going to do the rest of our time this evening. I'm going to talk about one man and one woman from Scripture, and you'll be familiar with them. And you know their names. And we're also going to show how God chose to do something in particular through them that has been captured for all eternity. And today is often referred to as an example. God's word is clear about this. In the plan of God, he uses his people to do his will. But he also uses those who are unprepared to show his glory. So the first example I'm going to call you to is Daniel. Particularly, take you to chapter 6, verse 25 through 28. So let's go to Daniel, chapter 6, 25 through 28. So it's 25 to the end of the chapter. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now imagine that a secular king was so impacted by the life of one of his servants that he makes a proclamation throughout the entire empire that the God of Israel is the living God whose kingdom shall not be destroyed by those who will not be destroyed forever, and he'll have dominion forever. Now this is not enough time here to go through as I was reading about Daniel, but just as a quick background, this event took place in the Babylonian captivity, and it was around about 600 BC. Daniel was probably just a teenager when he departed to Babylon, and the leaders sought to assimilate him into the Babylonian culture. And see, at that time, when a foreign nation conquered somewhere, they would bring particularly the young men in and start trying to assimilate them and train them and inculcate them into their culture, into their lifestyles, into their beliefs. And that's how they would further their culture in the conquering of these other peoples. And this was true in Daniel's case. And yet his allegiance to God was so consistent and faithful that he continually impacted the other foreign leaders around him, both senior and junior. And they would speak of Daniel's behavior. And the words that he used pointed to his declaring his allegiance to the God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. Daniel was consistent in that. Daniel's faithfulness was so prolonged and consistent that in his actual service to several different kings, by the way, several different kings he served for. By the time we get to chapter 6, he's serving Darius. And the one just made an incredible proclamation as a secular king. An incredible proclamation. Now, there's no question about this. The Lord used him powerfully. He used Darius and he used Daniel. Glory. Oh, did I lose it? Okay. To point to God's glory in two clear ways. One, God used this influence of a secular king to declare the truth of God to all the land in many languages. How did Darius come to this conclusion? It's because what happened the night before, the lions did. Second, the Lord showed his power in the midst of an unspeakable trial. And if you read through Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 through 22, and many of you are familiar with that trial, imagine, what if God wanting to do something like that in my life, in your life, putting us in the right in the middle of a difficult trial, putting us right in the middle of a power play by somebody else, or of a manipulation, or of a falsehood, or of slander? Are we going to act like a Daniel? Are we going to be able to have that impact? You see, Daniel didn't put out the proclamation. Darius. Why? Because of Daniel's. And the testimony, as Daniel came walking out of the lion's den, unscathed, that it wasn't him, it was God who saved him. People would say, sure, I'm ready to do that. But are you ready to go into the lion's den for the night? Barehanded. No weapons. I mean, we can say that. I can say that because I can read this account and you get fired up by it. But I also have cowered at circumstances around me, whether it was corporate, whether it was issues in the church. We've had a few lumps here and there. Or whether it was my time in the military. But in Daniel's case, are you willing to consider that preparation in Daniel's life, a readiness in his life, had an effect on this, on God's using him? In other words, humanly speaking, God was only able to use Daniel in this way because Daniel's previous testimony, how he lived. his testimony as a believer. You see, how this came about was there were those that were scheming against Daniel. You see, right before this, Daniel was to be named by the king to be the top governor over all things. And there were those in the political circumstance that wasn't going to have any of this. A little bit like we have in today's fights on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. You've got groups resisting the president trying to deal with them, the president not dealing with them very well, them undermining him, all these things going on. Nothing's new under the sun here. In this case, Daniel was praying, and they overheard the prayer. And so the folks who were against him, in order to accomplish their plot, went to the king. You see, in all these things, God is either going to be glorified by the blessing of your obedience, Daniel's obedience, or by judging your disobedience and using someone else to bring that glory. You see, I as I read this more, I want to be the person on the front half of that equation, not the back half. So back to Daniel. These folks, these men in Daniel 6:5 said, you know, we cannot find any reason or ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to God's law. So all the commissioners and the prefects and the satraps and the high officials, they got together and they said to the king, establish an injunction and a sign and have people sign a document that will not be changed according to the law of the Persians. And that had to do with pledging allegiance to only the king. So how did Daniel prepare? Well, Daniel knew that the document was to be signed, this document about pledging to the king his allegiance. Now, his rooftop chamber had open windows towards Jerusalem, as it says in the account, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks to God, as he'd always been doing. And this is where somebody heard him. Okay? Daniel had no idea that when he started doing this, that he would be tested in this way. He had no idea at the time that this threat would approach him straight on, and that the king, who actually loved him and cared for him and respected him, would, with false counsel, with manipulation, put him in the lion's den. But he took it head on. He took it with a full trust and confidence that whatever happens to him, if he's consumed by the lions, whatever it would be, that in some way he knew God would have to be glorified. So what are the implications to you and me in this? Well, I've got a few of them here I'll just give to you that I've kind of just clicked off in going through this. Do I pray daily for a deeper knowledge of and a relationship with Christ so that I can be ready for that trial? Do I demonstrate my faith in Christ publicly? Do I turn regularly and read regularly from the Bible? Now, there's some really good daily scripture plans out there. There's a couple of us that are part of the text that goes out, usually somewhere between 5 or 6 in the morning from Peggy and Simon. And I love it as I see the list grows. So if you'd like to be on it, ask Peggy or Simon, you'll be on it. And it's text that goes out. It's a verse, and we read it. And it's a great comfort to know that this whole group is reading it that day, certainly close to the same time. Do I have a daily prayer plan for others? And do I have a structured list in my mind in preparation? One of the things that made Daniel so effective before the king was this faithfulness, but his diligence in organization. He did the work. So do I have a prayer plan that is for praying for others, for our family, for our church, for our country? Am I active amongst you in the church? Am I looking for opportunities to serve? And last one is, do I seek preparation with the objective of being ready to serve? Spiritual preparation is a key aspect of this being ready. None of us knows how the Lord may want us to be put into the harness, either as individuals or a family or church. But we know this, it's never going to happen the way we think. And certainly, remember I said the front half and the back half of the equation? It's going to happen either with us or to us, one way or the other. So let's think of another example. And this, again, is the Old Testament. And this is Hannah. And she was prepared through her diligence in her relationships. You see, the first one was spiritual. I was talking about Daniel and his relationship with God, his faithfulness. And this one, I was looking for something a little more external, so I came upon Hannah. So the Lord used her. She was the mother of Samuel. Okay? And if you want to read more about this in Samuel 1:19 through, I guess, 2:11, there's quite a bit there about this. Samuel was a significant character, person in Scripture. Remember who it was that challenged David concerning his sin? So Nathan did that, and Samuel served in the Old Testament, and I may have that wrong. Yes, he served David at the time when the king of Hebron and the Lord anointed David as king over Israel, and that was according to the word of the Lord through Samuel. So Hannah prepared this way. She prepared while being tormented by others. Hannah had enough going on in her life, she could have poured out her energies in being vengeful, vindictive. She could have poured out a lot of energy that would have likely driven her away from the Lord. She was being treated sinfully on several fronts by several people in her life, including her husband. Her husband, Elkanah, treated her very poorly. Now, he had more than one wife, and he played them against each other. And before we go into I did a little bit of research on the polygamy part of this. There is clearly incidents in Scripture about polygamy, and it's not a question of whether or not it was true in the Old Testament age, but God dealt with that clearly. And particularly in the New Testament, Jesus was talking about how ludicrous it was and how the men at the time practiced divorce in such a flippant way. And he pointed out to them that Father Abraham and others in Old Testament dealt with the divorce question because men were acting sinfully. But Jesus answered in Matthew 19, have you not read that he created them being made male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to flesh with his wife, so that they were no longer two, but be one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And then they discussed further. Jesus discusses this further in Matthew 19:8-9. He said to them, because of the hardness of the heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, he commits adultery. So he pointed out to them, Jesus did, that the multiple wife, the polygamy, was a man-made, never a God-directed, God-made situation. But in that point, Hannah was dealing with a family situation and a husband who made it very difficult on her. This one of the other wives, who was her rival, was, and I'll pronounce it wrong, Peninnah. And she made it difficult for her. She clearly was trying to manipulate her. She clearly was putting her at a disadvantage. And yet, in dealing with this, Hannah kept in prayer. She kept crying out to God. But she also, in her great distress, did not put energy into trying to make it right, trying to get somehow her be vindicated. She didn't do that. She didn't lash out at her husband or her rival or her priest, Eli. Even though she was suffering in the pain of the situation, she was prepared for what God was about to do because she had responded to the sinfulness of others in a way that was wise and discerning. So what does this implication mean to you and I with these two examples? For being ready, for being prepared. Here's a question I have for you and I. Are we being distracted by some kind of grudge or perceived injustice in our life by other people? Is that self-focus a stumbling block to our actively looking to serve others, maybe even those same people? In Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, it says, "Be angry, yet do not sin." I can't quite reconcile that in my mind. I can't. So I have to work on not being angry. "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Is it possible in this circumstance that I, you, we, are in some way angry at the Lord because we're not getting our way, or we think we deserve better, because he's not allowed something to come to pass according to my timetable or my interpretation of what another's behavior should be? And instead of honestly examining ourselves and putting aside all malice, as we're commanded, are we focusing on the wrong things? Hannah, in her example, was discouraged, and I encourage you to read that account. She was upset, but she didn't stop pleading and talking and praying to the one she knew would deliver her. Neither did Daniel, to our God. You know, there's a wonderful song out now that I would encourage you to listen to. It's by Mercy Me, and it speaks of the times when we have little faith. And if God may choose not to move that mountain, is it still going to be well with our soul? Maybe he's not going to move the mountain at all, or on your timetable, or my timetable. But wouldn't it be terrible if we find out that we'd given up on God at the very moment he chose to show himself strong in some area of our lives? So we're to be prepared spiritually. We're being prepared in our relationships. We're being prepared to be used by our God to do great things. Are you ready to? He is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for drawing us to yourself and giving us this time together. And we ask